So let me go ahead and pray as we open God's word, and we'll get going for tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for each individual that is here tonight. Lord, your word is so important to us. It shows us how you never change from the beginning of all creation so that to the day you return and establish your kingdom forevermore here on earth. Lord, we know that you do not change. And we are thankful that your word does not change and that we can build a firm foundation upon that. Lord, we pray tonight as we look at Paul's letter to the Thessalonians that we could see that as we allow your word to work in us, you can work through us. Lord, help us to have that to be the desire of our heart, that we would be used, that you would work through us for your kingdom's sake, that we would not be found to be ineffective, unfaithful servants, but Lord, that we would be prepared for the work that you have for us. Lord, help us in our thirst for your word, our complete dependency upon your word. Lord, help us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord in whatever situation we're in, whether it's school or work or home, or just hanging out with our friends. Lord, let us be a light that shines before other people. For your kingdom's sake, we pray. Amen. All right, guys. So, what is a movie or a book that has been especially impactful for you in your life? A movie or a book that you've read or watched that has had a big impact on you? Grace, Soul Surfer. And can I ask why? It talks about God, talks a lot about other good things. Okay, what else? Mara? Red Dawn. Why Red Dawn? Young People Can Lead. Did you guys catch that? That's your favorite movie, Dan? Red Dawn. That first one. It shows that young people can lead. Good, good. And then we also saw that on our, for those of you guys who were on our fall retreat, that's what we saw in the book of Daniel. Young people can lead. Okay. What else? What other book or movie has been especially impactful for you? Madeline? Narnia. Nice. Man, that just grabs all the senses. Why did that have a good impact on you? Yeah. Allegory. Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else? Yes. Kelly. Okay. Tell me why Dead Poet Society. Captain, my captain. Yeah, teaching people to think for themselves, that is certainly important, and that's a classic. Anybody else? Yes, Victoria. Okay. It made me cry a lot. That's always good. It's a tearjerker, right? Hannah, did you have one more? Okay. Okay, so that book particularly helped you appreciate the author even more, right? For me, I was thinking a couple of movies that have impacted me in a non-spiritual way. I would say, you know, a movie like Without Limits or any of the historical movies about like runners. Steve Prefontaine was my favorite runner in high school. And so that was kind of like an inspirational sort of movie for me to try to run harder. Or how many of you guys more recently have seen the movie Overcomer, right? No? Oh, if you haven't seen it, come on. It's worth watching. Or even more recently for me, a movie that had an impact on the way I perceive the world. How many of you guys have seen Social Dilemma? Okay, raise your hand if you haven't seen Social Dilemma. Ooh, I see a youth group event coming up. No, I really do. This is a movie that you all need to watch. This is not a movie that was created by some Christian film director. This is a film that was produced essentially and generated by the leading thinkers, the leading minds, the leading executives of big tech. And it's those people that have stepped away because they see what big tech, being Google, you know, all the different social media platforms, what it is doing to all of us, whether you know it or not. So I think we'll probably have a movie night coming up sometime over the winter where we'll watch that together. Because It's amazing how much these things impact you, whether you know it or not. They can control you if you let them. If you're not aware of it, they already are controlling you, okay? But that's not what I'm here to talk about. What I am here to talk about tonight is that all of us are being shaped by the things that we watch, by the things that we read and learn, whether it's a childhood movie or a novel that we read in high school or a play that you watch. All of these things can have a profound impact on us. And consuming a moving story can inspire you to do things differently in your own lives, but ultimately it is the Word of God that should be the greatest informer of how we live and what we do. And so tonight, the big point that I hope that you will see in Paul's letter is that if we believe God's word, if you believe what this Bible says is true, if you allow it to take deep root and effect, have an effect on your life, it will change how you live. Some of us read this book and it goes in one eye and out the other, right? But if I'm encouraging you guys to think deeply, if you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, to digest this word and let it take root in your life and have an effect in your life and change how you live. Because God's word, when it works inside of you, God will work through you. So if you guys would open, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Chapter 2. I'm going to finish out the chapter that Andy taught 3 weeks ago, and hopefully out of these 7 verses, I'd like to draw out some main points that I hope you guys will really transform your thinking. All right, so 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 13, I'm going to read verses 13 and 14, and here we see that Paul is thankful for something. And I want you guys to really look closely and figure out what it is that Paul is thankful for. Verse 13 and 14. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as the word, as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers, for you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. So, here's a softball. Why was Paul thankful according to verse 13? Isaac, I almost thought that you were raising your hand, but you were just catching that softball I was throwing to you. I get what you did there. That was witty. Now, do you want to answer the question? Why was Paul thankful? All right. It's in verse 13, guys. Anybody? Carter. Okay. That's true. They didn't reject it. They accepted it. And let's dig a little bit deeper. What about it? Ah, I love that part, guys. This is the main point. So if you just stop listening right now, just think about it. You don't accept the things that I say or any other preacher or podcast or things you see. You don't just accept it because you're a persuasive speaker or you drew up some emotion. They accepted these words because they were the words of God. It's not my words that will persuade anyone. It's not Dan's words or Andy's words or Scott's words or Katie's words or Heidi's words or any of the other leaders. It's not our words. It's the words of God that will transform. I love this stuff. Paul has already expressed his thanksgiving for the Thessalonians' faith and their work in the gospel. And here he went on to express his gratitude for the way that they received the gospel. They had taken the message of the gospel as the word of God and not of man. They had not associated the gospel only with Paul and the apostles. It wasn't just them that they had associated it with that delivered the good news. They rightly understood that the gospel is only good news because it is from God, and that it is not anything that humans could have created. So the result of the gospel working in the Thessalonians' lives, there was a result here. What did it lead them to? What was it preparing them for? What do you guys see in verse 14? What were they prepared for? Yes, good job. Proud of you. That was not a softball. That was, you had to look, you had to read, right? So as a result, the very word was working in their lives and the gospel was effective in them, leading them to live out the gospel, not just in word, but with their actions too. I don't want a room full of Pharisees that know all the right answers. I want you guys to know the answers that are driving you to action. It was not up to them to do kingdom work in their own power, because they had rightly received the gospel and imitated people who were pointing them to Christ. They now, through the power of God in them, had the ability to do kingdom work. And just as Jonathan said, they did this knowing that persecution would be a part of the deal. But not only were they facing persecution, the people that were persecuting them were the Jews. The Christians in Judea were suffering persecution from the very neighbors who were supposed to be the people of God. And as we know, even many of the Jews, so many of the Jews, were hardened to the message of the gospel. I think, in your notes, I wrote down the question. No, I didn't. Well, anyway, I was going to ask rhetorically. Sorry, let me fix this so I'm not messing with it this entire time. This is really bugging me. How does the gospel work effectively in our lives? How does the word of God take effect in us? Because the truth is many of you, you know what? You may not face persecution that Paul and the Thessalonians knew, right? They faced it willingly. But this was part of the evidence of the gospel working in their lives. The Thessalonians had died to their old ways, and they were laying their lives down for the sake of others knowing Jesus. Does this apply only to the Thessalonians that Paul's writing to? No. Guys, this is written to you, each one of you, and it's written to me. They died to their old ways. They were laying down their lives for the sake of others knowing Jesus. Ask yourself that question. Am I willing to die to myself, my desires, the things that I enjoy, for the sake of others knowing Jesus, the greatest news that this world has ever known? We have the same call on our lives. If we truly have received the gospel, it should change you from the inside out. The gospel transformed you from the inside out. And then now you have the joy, the joyous responsibility, the exciting, the exuberant responsibility of sharing with the world, no matter what that cost is. Sometimes that's going to mean rejection from the people around you. Sometimes it'll mean opposition from the people around us. Perhaps even from close family and friends. And when we receive the gospel this way, we will see God at work in and through us. The word of God will become real in everything that we say and do. Hebrews 4:12 says, some of you guys have this memorized, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing directly to the division of the soul, of spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." We will see the gospel multiplied in and through our lives. It will not always be easy or pain-free, but it will be eternally significant. So if you have heard a gospel preached to you that says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and your life will be good forevermore," that is a false gospel. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and trust that He is going to guide you through the valleys and the suffering that may come in your life. But then forevermore in eternity with heaven, you will be rejoicing with Him. And that is a good day that I cannot wait for. So sometimes you guys hear me say, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. You need to be waking up preaching the gospel to yourself. And so how do we continue to receive the gospel as the word of God even once you're saved? Because let me tell you, the gospel is important way beyond the day of your salvation. When we think about receiving the gospel, the word of God, we likely think in terms of salvation. We trust God with our lives. We declare that we believe the message of the gospel, and we commit to following him. That's when we think about making a decision for salvation. And that is the most important decision you will ever make this side of eternity, but it doesn't stop there. The gospel is not then something that we just move past. Just as the gospel was good news for us on the day that we trusted Jesus, it is still good news for us when tomorrow morning you show up for class. It is still good news when you're hanging out with your friends. It is still good news when you experience failures. It's still good news when you make good decisions or when you make bad decisions. It is still good news for everything in between, and we need to be reminding ourselves of the gospel daily. The gospel is just as effective in our day-to-day living as when we first received it. That is why we have to make the daily decision, right? You have to make this decision every day. You have to wake up saying, Lord, give me the strength to do it today. It's the daily decision to die to yourself. Die to your sinful pleasures and passions and desires and submit to the words and the ways of Jesus. When we do that, trust me, you will experience the power of the gospel each and every day. It's one of those things you think, I'm dying to myself, but then you get raised again to a new life. You have new energy and new purpose because you are living gospel-minded. That is what I hope to see in each of your guys' lives, in my own life, in my children's lives. So let's continue to read in verses 15 through 16. Talking again about the Jews who, verse 15, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. And they displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. If you guys are circling anything here, or if you write in your Bibles or make notes, this is that second point that I really want you guys to focus on. The first one, which was they didn't receive it as the word of men, but the word of God. And now we see wrath. Someone presenting the gospel without mention of God's wrath has not told you the complete story. Because of our sin deserves God's wrath. Each and every one of us is condemned to be under God's eternal wrath apart from salvation through Christ alone, through faith in Christ alone, what he has done. We all deserve God's wrath. But by grace, we can be saved through faith. That is good news. But wrath is something we so oftentimes forget about. We don't even mention because who wants to think about wrath, right? So the Jews responded differently to the gospel than the Thessalonians, right? Yeah. In contrast to the Thessalonians, Paul made it clear that many of the Jews had not received the gospel in the same manner, in a manner worthy of the Lord, like Andy spoke about a couple weeks ago. It was, after all, the religious Jewish leaders who had crucified Jesus on the cross. The law and religion, that was the bedrock of their lives, and history was now being shaken up by the gospel. Many of them did not understand what Jesus meant when he said that he was actually the fulfillment of the law. As a result, many Jews opposed the work of Christians in the early church. They did not think that the Gentiles, or those people that were non-Jewish, should have the same access to God. Many of them thwarted the work of Christians who were offering the message of God's grace to the Gentiles. Now, let's slow down just a little bit and ask ourselves a question. Why would some of the Jews be against the Gentiles getting saved? Isn't the gospel available to everyone? I think so. They missed the point, They miss the point. And since I don't want you to miss the point, I want you to pay very, very close attention here. I want you to pay very close attention here. I don't want anybody whispering and talking to each other, because if you miss this point, you're going to miss a whole lot, right? God's plan has always been to include the whole world in his coming kingdom. From the moment that God called Abram to follow him, God planned to use his people, the Hebrews, to reach everyone else. You can see this in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, or Galatians 3, 8. You can see it all throughout Scripture. He wants to reach all the nations. And throughout the history of Israel, we see God bringing in Gentile people and families. Even in the lineage of Jesus, we see this. Look at Matthew chapter 1, the first 16 verses of it. We see in the line of Jesus, Gentiles like Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth. All of them were Gentiles. Sorry. Any Jews who rejected the gospel going out to the Gentiles were missing God's design from the very beginning. Undoubtedly, though, most of us don't think, I was talking about earlier, the big point I want you to understand was the wrath, right? God's response to those who were opposing the gospel to the Gentiles, what was coming for them? Wrath. Wrath. And we don't like talking about that. Why would Paul speak so strongly about the Jews who were trying to stop him from spreading the gospel to the Gentiles? Clearly, he was upset that some of his fellow Jews were blind to the truth, and therefore they were acting in opposition to the gospel. You know, Paul knew the history of the Jewish people better than anyone. He knew the generations of Jews who had been blind to the truth and stood in opposition to the work of God through the prophets, and eventually they would pay the price for their unrepentant disobedience. But we should be clear that while Paul was specifically addressing the Jews in this context, the same is true for anyone who rejects Christ today. The same is true. Their end is wrath because they have rejected Jesus. Christ is our only access to God. So outside of Christ, we will eventually experience God's righteous wrath and separation from him. And I don't want that for any of you. But I can't save you. Only God can save you. So I prayed as I set up every single one of these chairs tonight. Lord, whoever's sitting in this chair, if they have not trusted in you, Lord, would the Holy Spirit work and stir inside their heart that today would be the day of salvation, because there's no more important message than you could ever hear, receive. You have a decision to make. There is a problem. There is a solution, and there is a decision to make. How are you going to deal with the problem of your sin? The solution is Christ, but that decision is yours. Man, the enemy wants to interfere all the time with the efforts of believers. So let's look at these last few verses and see how we can beat the adversary. Verse 17, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart," so they were separated physically, but not emotionally or not in their hearts. Paul says, "We endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy." We don't know the details about what stopped them from returning. Timothy would soon be sent to inquire and encourage the Thessalonians in person. But regardless, we know that the enemy was at work to prevent the gospel work that Paul wanted to do. This is a reminder that as Christians, we have a very real enemy. And when the gospel goes forth and kingdom work is being done and God's kingdom is being expanded, Satan isn't happy about it. He will do whatever it takes to throw you off the path that God has set out for you. And at the same time, though, God is more powerful. Satan doesn't own you. Satan isn't what's most powerful on this earth. God is all powerful. He's more powerful than the enemy. So even though we will experience very real opposition in our lives, God's plan will not be thwarted. How many of you guys have ever read Job 42:2? Write that one down because this is a good one to remember. I know, Lord, that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be stopped. What God wills to be done will be done. His plan cannot be thwarted. Paul was eager to see the Thessalonians face to face. And this tells us, I think, something very important about Christian community. Christian community, not just community, not just being together with friends, not just cookies and punch and hanging out in a church. Because it says, Jim told us this morning, when we don't have the gospel present, if we're not tethered to this gospel, this is just a place. It's no different than going to the football stadium to watch a game. It's no different than hanging out at a restaurant or a pub. When the gospel's not tethered, it is just a place. So this is my big takeaway, wrap up for the night. So just stay tuned in, because the people in the Thessalonian congregation were a great source of joy in Paul's life. He loved these brothers and sisters dearly, as do each of the leaders in here. And you brothers and sisters in Christ that are in here right now should have that same sort of love for each other, that same sort of mutual respect for each other, that same sort of forgiveness and grace that you should have for each other, the same sort of exhortation and encouragement to sharpen each other and go forth, right? He loved these brothers dearly. He had witnessed them receive the gospel in word and in power, and he wanted to see them fully alive in Christ, walking in obedience to his ways. No greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. We see that in God's word. Ideally, he wanted to see them in person and do this in person, living alongside them again and again. He wanted nothing more than to be able to return and be with them and shepherd them face to face. And he tried again and again, but alas, Satan continued to hinder them from returning. You know, community is a word that often gets thrown around both in church and in our culture, right? A few years ago, I bought you guys a book. Leaders, I gave books away. Some of you also asked for this, about a compelling community. It's funny. I just saw this book on my shelf either yesterday or this morning. I was looking for another book, Compelling Community. And it goes right back to what Jim was saying this morning. We cannot have a compelling community in this world if it is not tethered to Christ. That's what creates a community that's different than the rest of this world, is that the gospel is evident and it's flowing out of us. I want this place to be one where visitors can come and say, there is something different about these people. What is it? Oh, many of them know Jesus, and they've surrendered their lives to Jesus, and they're trying to demonstrate his love for a lost world. Community, that word gets thrown around too easily, both in church and in culture, and we know it's good to have family and friends around us, right? It's good to have people we can love and we can lean on. We know that fellowship with other believers is even commanded in Scripture, right? Acts 2:42 says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. Community, fellowship, that's a good thing. We should be devoted to it. But is Christian fellowship really central to your life? I think I want Christian fellowship to be central to my life. Then what are you doing to make Christian fellowship central to your life? Some of us may be at a stage of our life where we want to be in part of Christian fellowship because we need to be fed into, we need to be poured into. Some of us need to be in Christian fellowship because others need us. We are all part of the body, right? And so we need to be in Christian fellowship so that we can be encouraging each other, so that we can be a leader by showing them what we are seeing in God's word and encouraging other people to be walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. Is Christian fellowship, is that kind of fellowship, is that central to your life? Would you say that it's important? If you say that it's important, your time and the way that you spend your time will reflect if it's really important to you or not. Paul's affection for the Thessalonians reminds us of just how crucial it is to have faithful brothers and sisters in our lives. You need these people in your lives because Satan loves to find the little sheep on the edges, on the outskirts. Picks them off, the ones that are not a part of the flock, right? Those are easy pickings. Let us not give up meeting together. Some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage each other all the more. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds as we see that day approaching. Because the day is approaching, people. Whether you believe it or not, there's a day that Christ is going to return and set up his kingdom on earth. And at that point, it is going to be too late. If you have not trusted in the Lord, it is too late. You don't get a redo and say, oh, now I see him. I believe. No, it is too late. Today is the day of salvation. That's what we see in Scripture. So, Christian community is important. The believers were being opposed on so many fronts for their faith in Jesus. And each one of you is being opposed by Satan today, in every single day, in countless ways, in so many ways that you probably aren't even aware of. When I just mentioned the social dilemma earlier, you may not even be aware of the ways that you are under attack. And unfortunately, some of you just don't even know it. Your eyes have been blinded, and I pray that the Lord would open your eyes to the truth and that you would receive that. When we are rejected, it can be easy to feel isolated and alone. Feeling alone can make us so much more susceptible to the lies of the enemy. Did you catch that? Feeling alone can make you susceptible to the lies of the enemy. But being physically alone is also what I just said, making you susceptible to the lies of the enemy. So again, the importance of community and using this time to charge yourselves up and ready to go out into a world, because the enemy, when he sees good things happening, you know what happens? Y'all have a target on your backs. I have a target on my back. My family has a target on our backs. When we are trying to do kingdom work, Satan wants to stop it. He will stop at nothing. But when we have fellow believers around us, like so many people in this church and so many people in my own life that are not at this church and other parts of this community and in other parts of this world, we can encourage one another. We need fellow believers in our lives to encourage one another and remind each other of the truth and the power that is Christ above all. We need people in our own lives that when we're all screwed up in our heads and we're not reminding ourselves of the gospel every day, that I got a friend like Mara that's going to say, AJ, but God is bigger than this problem that you're dealing with right now. Dan might say, man, I get it, AJ. It's hard. I've struggled there. God pulled me out of that. We need people in our lives that are going to show us that Christ above all is powerful. The beauty of the Holy Spirit is that we can be connected and experience that bond even when we are not physically together. Because I want you all to know, and I hope you guys know this, I pray for you guys every single week. And so although we're not physically together, whether you're at school or co-op or a job or wherever it is, I'm praying that the Lord would strengthen you when you're tempted. It's almost the end of the first semester. I guess we're a little bit over halfway. Whatever. 4 years. That's all I get with you. 4 years. Some of you are like a semester and a half away from, see ya. You're gone. You're moving on to the next thing. 4 years and then you disperse. You go out. And I pray for you that right now, you would not waste this time, that this would be valuable time to grow and to have meaningful Christian fellowship that will strengthen you for now and into the next stage of your life. I pray that you guys would charge each other up. You would sharpen each other as iron is sharpening others in God's word so that God can work through you. I believe in you. I am proud of you. I am proud of the progress that I've seen in so many of your lives over the last 3.5 years that I've been your youth pastor. And I am so excited for you freshmen that I get for the next 3.5 years. And then for the next group in. Because you guys get that the idea behind the small groups is that you have 2 years of processing and figuring this stuff out and being poured into by your leaders and upperclassmen. And then it's your turn. But don't even think that if you're a freshman, sophomore, you don't have to wait until you're junior, senior. You guys have valuable input now, but I want you to know that this is a process, and I want those relationships to be strong because, again, you will move on, and I want your strong faith to move on with you, that this isn't just something that was a fun club in high school, because if it's just a fun club in high school, then it's just a place. But I believe that this is God's place. This is his church. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. Let me pray before you guys go to small groups. Hopefully you guys have a lot to think about. Hopefully you guys have a lot to pray about. And if you do have any questions after I'm done praying, before you go to small groups, please feel free to come up and talk to me. I will take as much time as you need. And then also, small group leaders, just also know that you can take as much time as you need as well. Dwayne and Sally Bell, they have made delicious cookies again every last Sunday of every month. So as you guys wrap things up around 8 o'clock, would you students that you want to enjoy those cookies, would you please be exuberantly thankful to them? Thank you, Sally. Thank you, Dwayne. You guys, thank you for being a part of this church. Thank you for what they do so joyfully, just small, tangible ways. So anyway, let me pray. Lord, your word is mighty and strong. It is active in our lives. It is sharp. It is piercing directly to our souls and dividing the intentions and thoughts of our hearts. So Lord, I pray that today your word would have pierced all the way through so many people in this room that have not understood, they haven't even fully understood that they have a decision to make. It has become clear to them today that the intentions and desires of their heart are wickedness, and that, Lord, you have provided them the ability to die to that old self and to live a new life in Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that today, again, our lives are so short and they are fleeting, and we're not guaranteed any extra days. So, Lord, let us give our lives fully to you today and live for you abundantly forevermore. We're thankful for your word, Lord. We pray that it continues to be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, and guiding every single step that we make. Heavenly Father, we love you. May we act a way that reflects our love and desire to obey you. Amen.